Last week, we talked about our Lord's visit to his hometown in Nazareth. This week's study starts with, then they went into Capernaum. I mentioned last week that from that time on, though Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, it does not appear he ever went there again. Now, do y'all remember what happened? Well, they began to, who is this person? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? And how did he come? And they took offense at him? Think of that. Be careful. And then they drove him out of the city and they wanted to throw him off the brow. Think about it. Do you think he ever went back? What does that tell us? Although God is merciful and he longs, he's patient, there is a point where we can say, leave us alone, God. And guess what? We have to be careful. He just may. Now, it doesn't mean that the people of Nazareth couldn't go to other places and hear him. But there's no record that he ever went there again, back home. So, just be careful. If he knows he's not welcome there, remember what Jesus himself told his own disciples that he was sending them out. When you go into a city, look for a house that is worthy of your peace and stay there and let your peace remain upon it. If they hear you and receive you, stay there. But if they don't receive you and they don't hear what you have to say, let your peace come back to you. And when you leave, go to the edge of the city, take off your sandals and shake the dust off. And he said, verily I tell you that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment day than that city. So, you know, Nazareth is one of those cities that he may not have gone back to. Yes. Well, it takes a lot of effort for God to come to that place. But if we persistently can do that, we can forfeit an opportunity that God would give us. I think so. Even if they 70 times in a day, sure. Well.
The thing is that they tried to kill Jesus at that time. They pushed him and tried to get rid of him. So that's different than saying to somebody.
And that's the more important point here. Let's be careful how forcefully we tell the Lord no. Because there, we today, if we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts. It's a wonderful opportunity when Jesus speaks. Let's don't become offended at him. So he goes to Capernaum, now with his disciples. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. I was reading in the Proverbs. I read from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And one of the things it says about authority is that the sovereignty of righteousness gives authority to words. And Jesus walked in righteousness. And I believe remember what he said about that Roman centurion? That he said, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Remember what that centurion said? I am a man under authority, and I have men under me, and I say go, and this one goes. And so Jesus spoke as one because he knew God's word. He so was submitted himself to the word of his Father that came through in his teachings. He lived exactly what he taught. And he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yeah, Brother Vivian?
Yeah, down here the glasses, like the scribe, they're using many times, make reference to some rabbi. The rabbi so-and-so said
right.
This way back then, and so I say this. They're depending upon the rabbi or precedent.
Right, rather than quoting the scriptures or a prophet or Moses, yeah, at times. Now there was a man in their synagogue while he was teaching with an unclean spirit. Now what would we call that today? What would an unclean spirit be? What's another word for it?
A demon.
Someone with a demon inside of them, in control of them. And he cried out. Now look, notice the difference in plural and singular. And he cried out saying, let us alone. So what does that tell you? There's more than one. There's a group of demons. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? See, they know, they don't know when, but they know what's going to happen to them. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and they know that. They just don't know when it's going to happen. So have you come to destroy us basically at this time? And they said to him, back to the singular, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him.
Okay, now it says he came out of him.
Right.
So
right. It's interesting that we don't fully understand all of that. Then all the people were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Because they must have realized that people were battling these things, but they probably couldn't get the spirits to obey them. They probably tried to deal with it at times unsuccessfully, but the spirits would obey Jesus. And immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. And now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, so he and the disciples, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, who is Simon? I want to make sure we understand that. When we read Simon, who is Simon? That's Peter. Simon Peter. Okay, the same, the Apostle Peter. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon, or Peter's wife's mother. So that, what does that make her? Peter's mother-in-law. So what does that mean about Peter? Peter was married. Okay, so we know that by this account. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. That's what Mark and Matthew say. Luke adds this, and that's why I put it in yellow. In Luke's story, it says Jesus rebuked the fever. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So, I mean, instantly she got up and became a hostess, probably like what was in her heart to be. And when the sun was setting, so now remember, his fame had begun to spread. So when the people were realizing this man has authority over the things that trouble us, spirits, diseases, they are going to the people they know with issues, right? They are going to get those people, and they are bringing them to Jesus. All those who had any that were sick. Notice that? Those who had any that were sick. Not sick themselves. It is people who knew someone that was sick. They would bring the person that was sick with various diseases to Jesus. They brought them to Jesus here at Simon Peter's house. And Luke adds this. The entire city was at the door. So that means people who were not sick had so many people that were sick, they had all come together. The people had gone and gotten the people they knew who were sick, They were, the entire city was at the door of Peter's house. And here's what Jesus did. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So this is a situation when not just one or two people in the crowd, every single person who had been brought to him by someone else was healed. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ." Another way of saying it, "You are the Messiah. You, the Son of God." Now this is interesting. There is this verse that I pulled out from James chapter 2. And now you can see why James understood this. James said in James chapter 2, we read that even the demons believe and tremble. Here's the whole verse. James says, you have faith? Well, good. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Trembling in the sense, remember what they were asking Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? They know he has power and authority over them. So that doesn't mean they're saved. They know he's the Christ. They know he's the Son of God. They fear him. They know he has authority to destroy them. And they're demons. So just because you know who Jesus is does not necessarily mean that you have been saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Demons believe and they tremble. We need to, if we are genuinely in Christ, we need to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to show that the power of Christ living in us is giving us victory in this world and the way we live. It needs to make a dynamic difference in our life. Because the knowledge that these demon spirits had about Jesus Christ didn't make any difference in their life. And here's what Jesus would do, even when they would say these things. And rebuking them, he did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, why do you think he does not want that known? Why do you think he suppressed that information? He did not want it to become public knowledge at this time that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, me too. I was gonna
Well, what do you think they had in mind when the Messiah came? They knew he was going to sit on the throne of David. He was going to be their king and reestablish the dominance of the people of Israel. So what do you think they had in mind that he would do?
He would
take the throne and kick out the Romans and make Israel great, all physical, all about what he would do for them, this physical world. He would make their lives easier and they would become rich again and everything would be
hunky-dory
in this life. See, they didn't have the understanding that the real problem in the world was the power of sin inside people enslaving them. He came to deal with the real enemy in the world, and it wasn't Rome. It was sin, indwelling sin. And they didn't understand it. So he had to keep his identity quiet. He needed to finish the work of making atonement for sin and breaking the power of sin. And so that's why he didn't want this to become known, because they would spring into action. Remember one time after he fed, we'll read it as we in our study, after he fed the 5,000, he perceived that they wanted to come and make him king, and he withdrew. He hid himself because he knew what they had in mind. Remember, we'll read about it later in our study, much later, when he was telling them about how he was telling the disciples he was going to have to go to the cross. And he was going to have to suffer and be abused and be crucified. And Peter said to him, "No, Lord, not so. It won't happen to you." You remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, what men think they need sometimes is not what needs to be done. God is concerned about recreating us and freeing us on the inside from sin. It's not just, that's his main concern. So, now in the morning, I want you to, this is our Lord. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. So you tell me what time that might be. Depending on what time of year it was.
Yeah, we wondered.
Before the sun came up, you know, depending on what time of the year. But while it was still dark, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there, he prayed. Now, what do you think? Why would he do that? Here's why I think he did it. The whole secret to his life was his constant communion with his Heavenly Father. He said the Son only does what the Father shows him. He only says what the Father tells him to say. He says, I don't do anything on my own. So what is he doing every day? He's getting direction. You think he's going and taking God his list? Okay, here's my list, Lord. I pray for Aunt Susie, and I pray for Cousin Joey, and I pray that you would heal Grandma Dinko's big toe. And then, you know, look, I mean, you laugh, but sometimes is our prayer life, we sit down and we get still, and as soon as we tell God all the things that we know he needs to do. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was going, spending time with his Father. Probably saying even things like, Lord, guide me by your Spirit. Give me your direction. Show me what you want me to do today.
In Psalms 22, it shows half of the prayer that Jesus prayed. In Psalms 22.
You can read some of those.
And it was, and I think, it's me, my thinking is that his flesh was saying that, not my will, but thine be
mine. Right. He somewhat lived this way. But when we, let me encourage you. A wonderful way to start your day is getting direction from your Heavenly Father. You know, just asking for guidance. You know, Jesus said this. Now, if you humans, y'all being evil, he said, but you know how to give good gifts to your children. If your son asks you for a piece of fish, would you give him a serpent? No, of course not. And if he asks you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? He goes, no. Since you, as humans, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Can I encourage you to do something? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father to give you guidance. Ask the Father to guide you and speak to you and work in your life that day. Ask the Father to open doors for you. Ask him to bring about opportunities on a regular basis. Do this. This is what Jesus did regularly. I've heard this described, this kind of prayer life, as margin time. You know what margins are? Margins are the areas on a paper that are the border. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to fill our entire paper and not leave any margins. Busy. We make ourselves too busy. We don't leave quiet time. If you're very busy, you know what I recommend? You get up extra early. You have a lot to do that day, get up extra early. So you can start your day with seeking direction.
It's surprising what you can do when you start early.
Mm-hmm.
And study the Word.
Yeah.
The rest of the day goes well and you'll accomplish
it. Yeah. They asked Billy Graham if he had any regrets and would he do anything differently. You know what he said? He said, I would have spent more time praying and with the Father. And I feel I would have been even more effective than I was. So it just, our Lord Jesus set us an example here. And anyway, of course, he's out there spending time with his Father, and of course, what are the rest of people doing? They're looking for him. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. See, can you see why he went out to a solitary place? You know, if you're going to go and pray, you probably should leave your phone somewhere else. And don't tell anybody else where you're going. You know, you don't have to answer it if it rings or, you know, just get some quiet time. And when they found him, of course, what did they tell him? What he already knew. Everyone is looking for you. You see, he knew that, and he still realized, but if he didn't have the fullness of his Father to give them, what good is it going to be for them to find him? We need to be filled to have something to be effective to minister to the people that are seeking us. Yes.
This is one of those times when we totally miss the humanity of Christ.
Yep.
That he took the time, like you say, to recharge the battery.
Yes.
You know, and we always want to see him as a super, you know, deity and God. But here we get to see that in his humanity, he saw the importance of having direct communication with God, even though he was.
Right. God. Well, he lived like a man. So we, and his example was time with the Father. There's a song, it was sung back in the late 70s or early 80s by Larnell Harris. And the song is, I Miss My Time With You. And it starts like this. There he was just waiting in that old familiar place. I almost passed right by again till I simply heard him say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together. You used to be with me each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? That's a beautiful song. And let's make sure we're devoted to prayer, spending time with our Heavenly Father, seeking guidance, seeking renewal, so that we can be more effective in how we live. Well, the crowd sought Jesus. See, we're always seeking him, and came to him. And look at this. They tried to keep him from leaving them. I mean, of course, he's healing. He's solving every problem they have. He's casting out demons. He's healing their sick. Why would you want him to leave? But look what he says. I must preach the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? His mission was, and what is the kingdom of God? I want you to get this in your mind. The kingdom of God is this promise that when God reigns, he is going to dominate his kingdom in righteousness. And it's a kingdom that's coming, because right now the world is not dominated by righteousness, is it? That's why there's so much suffering and misery and pain in the world, because there's sin and unrighteousness and rebellion. But when Jesus Christ and the full kingdom comes, and he begins to reign, he is going to reign in righteousness. And that's we're looking forward to that. And he was preaching this promise of the kingdom of God coming. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now a leper, Luke adds, full of leprosy, came to him. That's pretty bold. Do you know what a leper was required to do by law? He was required to wrap himself and cry out, unclean. Unclean, so that people would know, because if anybody touched him or he touched them, they would become unclean ceremonially and couldn't go to the temple. So he must have heard that Jesus had power to heal. And he comes to where Jesus is at. And can you imagine the crowd parting the way? Unclean, unclean. And the people are just scattering. And he walks right up to Jesus, kneeling down to him, and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Touched the man full of leprosy. You think Jesus was afraid of becoming unclean? Absolutely not. Jesus knew the law. That's why he was above the law. He touched, and grace and power flowed from him. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left the man. That must have been something to see, just all the signs. By the way, you know what the first symptom of leprosy is? It's, well, that's the visible sign. The first symptom is a loss of feeling. You lose feeling. It's like neuropathy. And then the other develops. Be aware of spiritual leprosy. Beware of losing the sensitivity and the feeling of the Lord's presence and nearness. Beware of that. But he was immediately cleansed, and Jesus strictly warns the man, basically telling him, look, don't spread this abroad. And he sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, to offer a sacrifice, that means, where is he sending this man? To Jerusalem, to the temple. And now, where do you think the stronghold of Jesus' opposition is going to come from? Those in Jerusalem, at the temple. Can you see why he's saying, you go tell them as a testimony to them? What was his testimony going to be? Jesus of Nazareth healed me. I mean, that's... And so he went and he spoke to the priest who were on duty. And so even though the priests from Jerusalem that so opposed Jesus weren't coming out necessarily to him all the time yet, they were receiving the testimonies of those that were being healed that Jesus was sending. But the man that necessarily did wasn't a good listener, because when he went out, he began to proclaim it freely. And he spread the matter. Now look what happens. Jesus knew what he was trying to prevent. Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. People were so desperate, so looking for him, that if he even came in town, the crowd would be so large, he basically couldn't function. So he began to have to actually stay outside in the countryside and camp out. Not living at home, not sleeping at home, not in the bed, camping out in the country, ministry.
Jesus being Jesus, don't you think he would have known that that's what the man was going to do?
Yeah, still. But God gives us free will. You can only ask, you know. You can only ask. Luke adds this. However, the report went round concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And here Luke adds this again. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness, in other words, to get alone. When you read the word wilderness, it means in the places where people aren't living. Into the wilderness, and he prayed. He's spending time with his Father, like we talked about. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. So they're beginning to get wind of what Jesus is doing. Remember, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had not responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. They had not repented. They weren't being baptized by John the Baptist. But they were hearing the report of what Jesus was doing, and so they're curious. They want to see what's going on. So they begin to come, look what it says, out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So now now priests and teachers of the law and Pharisees from all over are coming. And on a certain day, Jesus is in a synagogue teaching, and a lot of Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over are there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. In other words, some friends of a man who's paralyzed wanted to get their friend to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him. They couldn't find how they might bring him in. Now that's interesting. Okay, picture in the synagogue, people from all over are there. The synagogue is entirely full. Outside the building, there are so many people standing outside of the building that you can't even approach the building to get in. So They're trying to figure out what to do. Well, finally, they come up with this idea. They get up on top of the housetop. And they let him down with his bed, evidently either with ropes on the corners or by just holding it and leaning way down. They tore a hole in the roof, and they set the man down right in front of Jesus. And look what it says. When he saw their faith. This should encourage us. Whose faith is he seeing? The man's friends. I wonder how many of us believe that if our friend just came into the presence of Jesus and met Jesus, he'd be touched by Jesus. You see that? It was their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the man who was lying on the bed, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, Jesus didn't say anything by accident. He said this because I believe that's what the Heavenly Father gave him to say. And do you think he could have anticipated that this was going to be a problem? Because look, immediately, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, how do you picture that? They're sitting there, they see this, and they're turning to each other. Can you believe? He just forgave that man. They're just talking quietly to each other, but they're reasoning. Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, he perceived their thoughts. He didn't need to know. He could tell they had issues. You can see it sometimes on a person's countenance. Their face shows it, you know. You can walk in the door and we know whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Right? I mean, sometimes it's that obvious.
Especially wives.
Yeah.
He answered and said to them, we'll just keep running going. I don't think it's one over the other, you know. He addresses them. Because I believe the Lord, his Heavenly Father, had him ask or say it that way to draw their hearts out. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But here's why. Here's why he put it that way. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That is a clear statement to that passage in Daniel, where Daniel's showing the vision of the Son of Man coming in power and given great authority. And, of course, he's saying this to the biblical experts. So they read him loud and clear. He didn't give them a chance to answer. He just says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? I said it that way so that you would know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. In the Greek, it's paradox, paradoxos. Like, that's the idea. And then we go quickly just a few minutes left for the calling of Matthew. Now, most of the stories here, we've been following Mark and Luke so far in the early life of Jesus, because Matthew was not called as a disciple as soon as Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. Now, Matthew is being called a disciple by Jesus too. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Mark and Luke call him Levi. Matthew is the one who calls himself Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. Mark and Luke call him Levi. So Matthew and Levi are the same person. He was sitting at this tax office and Jesus said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, in other words, in Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners came. Look what Luke adds. For there were many, and they followed him. In other words, these were probably men who had repented at the teaching of John the Baptist and were already following Jesus, and they were probably thrilled because tax collectors were despised among the people of Israel because they were collecting taxes for Rome. And so they weren't popular. And so they probably were not allowed or invited to places. So now one of their own has Jesus in his house. He invites them and they flock to him. So they sat down with him and the disciples. And then because Levi gave a feast in his own house. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, it's the Pharisees calling these people sinners. Because remember, John the Baptist came to call people to repentance. And many people were repenting. It's not, Jesus is not sitting down having a bunch of brews with his buddies. That's not what's happening here. He is ministering to people who are being drawn to him. And when Jesus heard this this question, that's more of a form of a complaint, really, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he's just telling them, guys, these are the people who need it. And I came to call them. In other words, you're calling them sinners, but I'm coming to show them mercy. And we should remember that. Let's remember that if someone comes into the church and they are full of tattoos, what are you going to do? Kind of politely say to them, "You know, there's probably a church another place that you'd feel more comfortable in." Look, if they're being drawn to Jesus, what does it matter what they look like? Right? Okay? It's the sinners who need the Lord to touch their life. Okay? Now, you know where Jesus quoted from? Jesus quoted from the prophet Hosea. When he says, "I go and learn, I desire mercy," that's a quote from Hosea. And Hosea was the prophet who the Lord told to marry a harlot. As a living word picture to the people of Israel. God's people were so unfaithful, God considered them, you're like an unfaithful wife. You're like a wife who's become a harlot. And God told Hosea to marry, and her name was Gomer, by the way. He married Gomer as a visible picture that God still loved his people, Israel. And the full quote is this: "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the full knowledge of God more than whole burnt offerings." That's the whole quote. And this is the last of our slide. Remember this. Remember what God desires. God desires a relationship more than rituals. Don't think the ritual of receiving communion, the ritual of infant baptism, the ritual of confession, the ritual of absolution, these rituals and sacraments. Listen, God wants a relationship. He wants our devotion more than just believing the right things. He wants us to know us as his son more than just these sacraments that the churches do. He wants our love, okay? Let's just remember that. Any questions? We're just a slightly over, but any questions or... What's that?
One more page.
Is there? Oh. I didn't say that. I desire mercy. Let's remember this. Remember what Jesus said? This is the Lord's Prayer. And it fits right in with this. "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who..." And remember what he said after the prayer? "For if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins." And James also says this, that only those who are merciful will receive mercy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is a quote from the book of James. Judgment without mercy will be to the one not doing mercy. For mercy triumphantly boasts over judgment. So it's not about whether... Now sometimes, as a pastor, and you might be in this place too, someone comes to you and they want to explain to you how badly they were treated or what someone had done to them. As if, once you fully understand it, you'll kind of sympathize with them. Okay, I mean, you do want to help someone work through something if they're struggling with. That's important. You want to be a good listener and you want to be sympathetic. But don't be an enabler. You know what you should say, right? You need to forgive that person, right? You need to tell them you need to forgive, because if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So, it's sometimes, though, we get this, and this happens to me occasionally. Someone will explain to me, but you don't know what they did to me. Okay, explain. I got it. I know what they did. Doesn't matter. Forgive them. But you don't understand how bad it hurt. I know. But forgive them. But they did it on purpose. I know. Forgive them. You know, it just... Yes, Vivian?
There are a lot of movies in Jesus, in the life of Jesus. One particular movie that I saw in heaven, a particular scene that went to the dinner, Matthew's place. The Pharisees were out there, and so were some of the disciples. They were together,